invite him. The only person that's not invited in this room is the enemy. It's the devil. So this morning we want to welcome the presence of the living God. So I want you to raise your voices as the worship team begins to sing, welcome in this place. Welcome the Holy Spirit. Begin to lift up your voices in this place. I want you to turn your Bibles with me this morning to 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 5 to 10. Say amen when you're there. 1 John chapter 1, and I'm reading from verses 5 to 10. I call this message for those who are writing, accepting change. Amen. Accepting change. We've been doing a series about change, about the kingdom of God, what's required, and I'm just continuing in that strain of what we have been ministering to you about, in the hope that we will listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Bible reads, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. His word is not in us. I want you to say to your neighbor, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I want to, first of all, before I minister what the Holy Spirit's put in my heart, I want to just give a description for us to know what God is like first. Because this scripture is telling us that we all have sinned, and if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. But before we know that we have done that, we need to know who God is. We pretty much know who God is, but in this portion of scripture, it talks about walking in darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. So I want to talk about God for a minute. Because in God, there is no darkness. So if we're walking along with God and we're in darkness and God's in light, we can then deduce that God is not in darkness. There is no darkness. It cannot be found in God. Then I just want to tell you the word darkness. What does it mean? We hear the youth nowadays, yeah, you're just dark, man, you're just dark. And it has a negative connotation to it. Every time we have dark, it has a negative connotation to it. Unfortunately, some of us, we're black, so that tends to happen to us quite a bit, so we understand when the word dark is being used. Amen? So, let's look at the word dark. It can mean for God. There's nothing hidden. There's no evil. There's no secrets. There's no falseness. God hasn't got a false persona. There's no guile, which means there's no deceit in God. There's no lies. There's no excuses. And there is no defensiveness. Those are dark things, and they cannot be found in God. When we say someone's dark, we often mean that they're mysterious, they're puzzling. They're strange. We don't get them. They're dark. They're hidden. There's something about them, but we just don't know what it is. It's dark. It's hidden. And it's usually quite negative when it's hidden. There's something that they're keeping. These things can't be found in God. The mysteries of God are made known. It tells us that in Matthew 13 and 11 and in Daniel 2 and 28. God has made us know his mysteries. We often say, you know, we use the word mystery and mysterious together with God. But then if God is making himself known, why do we say God's a mystery? We often say that, but God says in Matthew 13 and in Daniel 2 that he's made it known. Yeah, he's made himself known. We cannot say we have friendship and companionship with God if he is truth and light and we are darkness. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14 tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's the same thing for God. He can't yoke to unbelief. We can't walk together in agreement, as it says in Amos chapter 3. We can't walk in agreement with God if he is light and we are darkness. It doesn't work. God doesn't want to walk along with you in that way. He expects some change to go on, some light. Matthew 5 and 13 says, you are the light of the world. So you're light. We can't keep walking in this darkness. Yeah? We don't have fellowship with God. We don't have agreement with God when we walk in darkness. And he is constant light. Listen, God doesn't walk in darkness. He is light. So wherever God goes and wherever God walks, there's light. If there's darkness in your life and you allow God to walk into it, there's light. And sometimes we want to keep the darkness. But if we allow God to come in, then he has no other choice than to walk into your life in light. Because as soon as he steps into it, it lights up. You go into a dark room and you put a little candle in. It's surprising what you can see with a little flicker of light. You can see a lot. Amen? And that's what God wants from us. John 1:5 says, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Sometimes we don't understand it. We don't understand the light. We don't understand the truth. Or we don't want to. And I think it's probably the latter one. We don't want to. But if we're children of God and we live in the kingdom of God, we don't operate how the world operates. We have to operate how God's kingdom operates. Right? We have to walk in light. Those hidden things that we have, those secrets, those guiles, those lies, those things that we have wrapped up in us are still there. But we can't walk with God if they're still there. God is unchanging because he doesn't need to change. He doesn't need to change. The Bible tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and 8. God's consistent. He's consistently in love with you. He's consistently loved, and he's consistently a loving character. Nothing about God changes, but he expects us to change. He doesn't need to, but we need to. We get saved and we think we've arrived there. We think, yep, I'm saved by grace. Saved by grace, yes, God's there. And that's all we want to do. And we want to keep those old ways and expect things to change. You can't change without changing. You cannot change without changing. And I think sometimes we come and we get born again and we want to change without changing. We want to keep some of our old ways. We want to come into the house of the Lord and stay the same and wonder why people won't come in to see a change that God wants to see. God wants to bring light. He brought light to the Gentiles. He's still bringing light to the Gentiles. Is the church representing God by bringing the light? Or are we constantly walking in darkness? Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. Do we want to constantly be living in deception? And the sad thing here is, you're deceiving yourself and no one else. It says that we deceive ourselves. The worst person to deceive is to deceive yourself. You can't change it with this. If you look in the mirror and you don't really see what's there, you go to, you know when you go to the fair, they have those mirrors that's disfigured. Yeah. And then you stand there, you look in that mirror, and it's all disfigured. Or sometimes you go to a place where there's a mirror, and you're sizable, and the mirror makes you look slim. or there's one in the fair where it makes you look fat, and you're not. And sometimes that's the mirror that we constantly look at in our lives. That one that's distorted. That one that doesn't shape us very well. That one that lies about what we actually look like. When we're walking in darkness, that's what we're doing. And God's trying to address it with his light. Amen. We come to church week after week. Maybe you watch television where there's Christian preachers preaching and that. And do we actually hear what they're saying when they're talking about dark and light? Or is it just a good sermon? One thing that we don't want here at Destiny City Church is we don't want just a good sermon. A good sermon is nothing. It's when we see changes. When people begin to change. Change is hard, but it's necessary. Change is absolutely necessary. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let's look at that. I'm going to define the word sin. We all know what sin is, but I'm just going to define it with a dictionary translation. It means offense, wrong, misdeed, fault, and disobedience. And if we define each one of those words, we'll find a whole other definition of those words. Fault means mistake. Offense means wrongdoing. Wrong means incorrect. Disobedience means breaking the rules. But Jesus went further in Matthew 5 and 28 because he said, when he was talking about committing lust, he says, even if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery. He was telling them not to commit adultery. But he's saying he was dealing with what you can see. He was dealing with the fact that people are committing adultery. When someone's committing adultery, you can often see it. So Jesus said, I'm dealing with that what you can't see. If you lust after somebody, I'm looking at your heart. If you lust it, I'm looking at the inner condition of your heart. You are just as guilty. They may not be able to see it. You are deceiving yourself, but I'm looking at your heart. I'm looking to see where the deception really is. When people were going to stone the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8, 2-8, Jesus asked this question. They were going to stone her because she was probably there with her husbands and she had a load of men. And the Pharisees at that time, a little bit like us, really quite judgmental. And so they wanted what you had to do back then is you would stone someone that was in sin, that was wrong. And Jesus says, he who is without sin amongst you cast the first stone. Then I love what it says next. The Bible then goes on in John 8 and 9 says, being convicted by their own conscience, they could not throw the stone, so they left her alone. They knew they had wrong in their lives. They knew there was stuff in their lives that was wrong. So they were convicted by their own conscience. The Bible in Genesis 3 and 22 tells us that man now has the knowledge of good and evil. So we know when we're doing wrong. So when this woman was doing wrong, they couldn't say anything because they knew. They started to look in the mirror of their own lives. Because when Jesus turns up and he begins to talk to you about your life, you cannot say nay. You cannot say you lie. You cannot. When the light exposes your darkness, you will be seared by your own conscience. Whether you choose to deny it or not, you will be seared by your own conscience. You do know the difference between right and wrong. The world right now, we're living in a world where everything's wrong, everything's permissible. We are meant to agree with darkness nowadays, and unfortunately, sometimes we do. There's laws that's being passed, there's stuff that's going on, and we're agreeing with the darkness. And guess why we're agreeing with the darkness? Because we don't want to change. We begin to agree with the darkness because we're all right with it. We're saying, it's all right, you know, I don't want to offend them. Oh, I don't want to offend them. Oh, no, gay pride. Let them get on with it. Huh? And we're being sentimental to it. And even in church, if you're saying, well, homosexuality is wrong, suddenly the church is, oh, you shouldn't really say that. The place that you're supposed to be able to preach God's word and the truth of what God feels, we're getting offended. We don't want to say it anymore. You can't say this about the homosexual. It's in the word of God. It's in here. It's in here what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It told you what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It told you why God decided to go into that place and then it was no more. So if we, the church, who have the truth of Jesus Christ and the light, don't want to change because the world has molded us to a certain way, what hope is there for the kingdom of God? But we know the kingdom of God is going to rule and reign. In fact, it is ruling and reigning. Whether we decide to be a part of it or not, it is happening. And God wants us to come along with it. He wants the darkness in us to die, and he wants that resurrected light. Matthew 5, I said it earlier, said, you are the light of the world. There's no one else that's the light of the world. So why don't we want to change? It's when our conscience is not seared. This is where we usually stumble. Sometimes we don't think anything's wrong with what we do. Sometimes if we have unforgiveness, we hate somebody, they've done us wrong, we don't want to forgive them. And it happens in church. Happens in church quite a lot. That's why we preach it in church. We use sentences like this. Well, Pascal, you don't know. They deserved it. Pascal, you don't know what they did to me. Pascal, they really hurt me bad. Pastor Robert, they ill-treated me. They're supposed to know better. Oh man, you guys are too religious, man. No, you just take this God thing too far. Then we use the most dangerous phrase. God knows my heart. God knows my heart. If you think God's expecting me, you don't really know God, because I know that God's a forgiving God. So I know that God agrees with me. I know that God knows I'm so hurt that I can't forgive that person. God knows I'm going to do it. God knows I'm going to do it in my time. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. They really hurt me badly. They ill-treated me. What do you mean you want me to forgive them? I was abused. I was wronged. So I have got the right to stay angry. I've got the right to hate them. Jesus said, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? How can you walk in that? Those are the excuses we make. We get all defensive. Jesus said, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? That's in 1 John 4:20. Jesus was actually dealing with hate. He was dealing with the hate that's in our hearts, those hidden things. As I said earlier, a lot of things are done openly, but it's those hidden things of the heart. How can we walk with God and agree when those dark things are in the people who are supposed to be light? We can't walk in agreement with God. I'll never forgive them. I've been hurt too many times. Luke 17 says, you are supposed to give how many times? Forgive? 70 times 7. I think sometimes we stand up and yeah, I've forgiven that, I've forgiven that, and then we go 70 times 7. Yeah, actually, I'm on 140 right now. And then we start to count what we're meant to forgive. Because we don't understand when Jesus was saying 70 times 7, we know 7 is the number of completion. It's a completion. That means there ain't no end to it. It's a constant forgiving. In the same way as God constantly forgives you, you're constantly supposed to forgive someone and stop getting defensive about it. It's what the Word of God says. We're doing what the world is doing. Jesus was addressing this very thing to the Pharisees in Luke 16 and 15. And guess what he said? You are those who justify yourselves before men. And that's what we do. We justify it. And we expect the person, we expect whoever we're talking to understand how we feel, to collude with them. And then we go even further because we want God to collude with us. And we want God to agree with us. And then we say to somebody that's unbelieving, yeah, no, I know, no, they're not in the church, they're hypocrites, they know, they don't know. No, I know God. They've never been a day in church yet they know God better than you. And guess what happens? We don't speak up. Suddenly, the candle, they snuffed it out for us because we don't want to offend. Because we don't want to offend, we don't want to offend them. Guess why? Because we don't want them to offend us. Jesus said you will have many troubles. We are planet shakers. We are meant to go out there. But instead we're wrapped up in our own little dark world, defensive about what we do, cannot get free because we wouldn't let the light step into our darkness because we're full of excuses. Full of excuses. So we decide we're going to side with the world because whatever excuses we have, they're all right with it. So we're not going to go to sister so-and-so. We're not going to go to brother so-and-so. We're not going to go to pastor so-and-so because we don't want to hear the light. We don't want to hear the truth of what's going on with us. We want to stick in that darkness behind our defensive walls, and that wall will not come falling down. But God says, I'm going to send some Jericho people. I'm going to send them to march around your wall so that it can come down. Jericho was a fortress. It locked in some things. But God's going, it came down. It didn't come down with any particular force. It came down with a shout. And sometimes we need to be shouting at somebody to let that wall come tumbling down. We hear things like this in church, and straight away, that wall goes up. It happens a lot in church. The wall goes up suddenly. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of the living God will penetrate that wall, and inside of the sanctuary, it will come tumbling down. God knows our hearts. Jesus said, you are those that justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. When you lift up your pride, when you defend your wrong, it's an abomination to God. It's an abomination to God. Do you know what that word abomination means? Detestable. God hates it. The Bible tells us that God hates the proud. It's an abomination. Yet we still do it. Here's another false reputation we do of God. So this one earlier, because this one is so common. But God knows my heart. The truth is, our hearts are hard. Yes, God does know our heart. The very, very conviction of that statement should make us fear God when we say that God knows our heart. Because guess what? He knows it's dark. When we make that statement, we're saying that God agrees with how we feel. So when you say to God, I don't want to forgive that person. There's one thing to say, I can't, help me. But it's one thing I don't want to, and you understand God. Straight away, we're colluding, we're trying to get God on our side. Because we don't speak to one another and say, yeah, but you don't know, God knows my heart. He does know your heart. The Bible says, a fool vents his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 29 and 11. A fool vents his feelings. And sometimes that's what we want to do. We want to vent our feeling because we want to be right even when we're wrong. So we start venting our feelings in the hope that somebody will agree with us. But what did God say about the heart in Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10? Is it up there? Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10, because I want them to see it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind. He tests the motive. He tests the heart condition. Yeah? The Bible tells us when we say that God knows my heart, this is what God said about your heart. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Who could know it? Sometimes you don't even know it yourself. You don't even know how desperately wicked it is until you go into the Word of God and you really start to realize that you're wicked. As long as we use these excuses, we won't change. As long as we justify our defensive actions and attitudes, change will not happen. It's not going to happen. As long as you always put your wrong to be right in your own eyes, you're never going to change. And the kingdom of God with the people that he's called out will not be effective in the world because the church cannot get it right. God has called the church. The church is the nowadays Israel. The church is God's people. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will prevail against it. And sometimes when you look, it looks like if the gates of hell is prevailing against it. It really does. When we have a prayer night here on Friday, it's really lovely. We have a great and fantastic time. But sometimes, where's God's people? Sometimes, where is God's people? There's an opportunity to talk to the light, the true and the living God, to fall to your knees, to get to the throne of God, because Jesus purchased that for you, to bow down your personality, characteristics, your right, your pride, lay it down before his throne to let him put some light in you so you could begin to change. I sought for a man to stand in the gap, but I couldn't find any. Ezekiel 30. God's still saying that today. I can't find any. And he's giving us the reason, because we're wrapped up in our defensiveness. And it's so sad. When I was giving this as a title for this message, I was so glad to give it because I see it all the time. I see that we're not serious with God. We don't fear God. We don't fear God over our own pride, over our own issues, over forgiving one another. I always call the church the Holy Ghost Hospital, and the reason why is because this is supposed to be a safe place to rebuke your brothers and sisters through the Word of God. This is supposed to be a safe place where God's called a family together so that we can rub iron, sharpen iron each other. But instead of iron sharpening iron and deep calling unto deep, we're too defensive and iron can't sharpen the other iron because one of the irons is offended and leaves the church. But when they're being rebuked, it's in the Word of God. It's in here. So my question is, are we reading it? Because if I'm being rebuked and I know that it's the Word of God, you know what? Even the Pharisees knew it was the Word of God. Tapping my foot. Even the Pharisees knew the Word of God. It says that they were convicted by their conscience. What's happened to our conscience today? It's behind the wall. It's behind the fact that we've been wronged by somebody. And we've gotten so far that we expect the pastors to understand that. And when the pastors don't understand and they're preaching the word, we leave. Because we don't want to hear it. But still, we want to be Christians. We want to know God. We want to walk in the light. We want to be free. We sing all these songs. We invite God in our midst, but we invite God externally. We invite God to the sanctuary, the building called the sanctuary, but we don't invite him in the sanctuary of our hearts. Because we have already built our own altar in there. The Bible tells us to build the altar unto God, but we built an altar unto ourselves, and we keep piling up stones, and we keep piling up stones, and we keep piling up stones, until the stones become a behind it. We cannot walk in agreement with God. We wonder why there's sickness, poverty, killings, everywhere around there. Because the church can't get it right. He says, I called out a people that I'm going to use as a vehicle to go out there and shed my light. Let my light, walk in my light, let my light shine in the places of darkness. Oh, I ain't going to the West End. Mad me. I ain't going in that pub. Me. Holy Spirit saying, go in there because I've got someone in there. Me. I don't drink. No, man, I don't do them things. No, you go in there. No. We become so religious. God said, go in that pub with those five tattooed men and speak to one of them, not me. And suddenly we're saying to God, no, I'm too holy for that, man. No, don't do them things now. Some people in church might do that, but not me. Yet the people out there are perishing and dying, and we're too proud because we are church people saved by grace and expect them not to be saved by grace. Because we have an attitude and a prejudice that's in us. That's the darkness that's in us that the light cannot penetrate. Prejudice is a devil. Prejudice is a devil. It will rob you of everything. It will rob your sight. That's the first thing it's going to do. It's going to rob your sight and it's going to rob your mind. Because once you hold prejudice in this mind of yours, there's no way you're walking like this. You're walking blind. But we haven't. And we don't want God to shine the light and expose it. Because we want to keep them. We, in the church, we don't want anyone in here with tattoos. Nah, because Leviticus says. So when they come in, they're probably in the church. They're probably at the tattoo for 5, 10 years. Nah, we don't want them in here. Nah, you see that tattoo on the neck? We become religious. That's something that's inside of us that needs to go. It needs to just shut up. Everyone's supposed to be invited in here. Jesus went to the woman that was about to be stoned because she was a prostitute. She was sleeping with her husbands. But Jesus didn't look upon what we look upon. He cared. He said, I'm going to shine the light in her life. We read the story. You know the rest of the story of Mary Magdalene. Became a great woman of God and we're still talking about her today. Because somebody took the time to shine the light and step out of the darkness of the mind. Jesus never had darkness in his mind, so he was trying to show us what we ought to be doing. The kingdom of God doesn't work like the earthly kingdom. It requires us to change for the better. It doesn't work like out there. When you're out there and you are living how they're living, you're changing for the worse. Every day we're physically dying, but in Christ, every day we're spiritually living. Every day we're spiritually living. We can't go out there and be unequally yoked with them, agree with them. In your workplace, when they're slagging down someone and you feel the same way about that person, what do you do? Do you agree with them? Yeah, I don't like my boss, you know, God. Yeah, no, you're right about him and that. That person themselves, whether they know or not, they're looking for some light. They're looking for some truth. But if you, who they know represent God, is in agreement with them, how are you going to change their mind? Because you've just been in agreement with them. If somebody said, yeah, cancer, oh boy, cancer, no, that thing, no hope! That's not what God wants in the kingdom. He wants some change to occur in the body of Christ. He wants us to live the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of this world. He wants us not to have our own laws and statutes and convictions. He doesn't want us to operate like that in this kingdom. He wants us to bring down that his kingdom here. Jesus, when he first started, the very first words he used in his ministry, repent. Repent means change. The very first word Jesus used was repent. The very first word Jesus used was change. Yet why is that the hardest thing for us? It's the first word he used when he first started his ministry, repent. The very church in which he called out seemed to be the hardest people to even listen to the words that he's using called repent. We want the kingdom of God on our terms. Conditions, our laws, our statutes. They're worldly things. Change is difficult, but it's necessary. Without change, you ain't going anywhere. Genesis 19 and 26, Lot's wife. She was told to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she, as they were all running, lost one. And the Bible tells us she became a pillar of Saul. And that's what happens to us. What is a pillar? Well, there's one in the kids' room, right? It's a big pole, and it's firm. It's firm. It's rigid. It can't move. When you keep looking back, that's what's going to happen to you. Now, there's a twofold meaning to that pillar, because the Bible also tells us a pillar of salt. So I thought, well, if it's a pillar of salt, salt isn't really solid, is it? But what God showed me is, in the place that I work, we have this sand. I work with autistic young people, and they like sensory things. And I noticed that they have this sand. But when you take the sand and you press the sand together, it's quite solid. Until you pick it up, then it starts to crumble. If you look at it, it's really solid. It looks really solid. And if I give it to somebody, it will start falling through their hands. So two things happen to Lot's wife, and two things happen in our life. The first thing, you can become firm and rigid. That's why it uses the word pillar. Right? You're unmovable. You're unshakable, but not in a good way, because God wants to move it and shake it. The next thing, you'll crumble. You'll crumble. You become depressed. Yeah? So two things. She became a pillar of salt, and she became firm and rigid. Two things, two state of minds, that is. You either crumble in your mind, or you're firm in your mind. You're unmovable, and not even God can penetrate you. Right? We don't get up here and preach the word of God just for the sake of it. It's for change. And before we preach it, you often go for it yourself. I saw some things in my life. Lord God. When I was putting this together, things just started to manifest itself. And I was going, Lord, whoa, is that in me? I started to see some pillars come up like never before. I said, what? Ooh. They were so rigid. And I started to see them act out themselves. So I thought, wow, if I stand there as a pastor and that rigidness is in me, unmovable. I came to the point where I realized it's unmovable, because I started to think of things and think, well, if somebody told me about that, how would I react? And I said, I'll be fixed. Then God said to me, but it's necessary. I need to break down that wall in you. It's there. All through you putting your message together, I was showing you. I was showing you. I was showing you. So it made me think, there's so many things that God is showing us. So many pillars. He keeps talking to us time and time and time again about it. And we just like Lot's wife, we won't move. We're just standing rigid and we're standing firm. And then we build a defense. Right through the Bible, we see when they wanted to keep the enemy out, they built a defense. We build a defense to keep the enemy in. So where our defense is built against God, but mostly it's built against one another. We're building defense. We don't want brother and sister to tell us anything right anymore. We want us now to agree with each other. We don't want to rebuke anymore. Church mustn't rebuke anymore. When I got saved some 20 years ago, when they used to do the preaching, I'll tell you something, they won't preach not hell and damnation, but they'll preach things about you that you sit in there and you're thinking, Lord, that is, whoa, I am undone. Right? But nowadays, we want, I think it's Timothy that says that, we want our itching ears to hear something. We want to come to church and there's a feel-good factor, and we still keep that defensive attitude and expect that when we're being preached at church, our defenses go up and we're satisfied behind it, and all we do is we jump up behind it going, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Only because we heard something that we want to hear, that tickles our fancy, but it doesn't convict us. So we stand behind that wall. Hallelujah to that bit. Then the other bit, the pastor's preach of it. Whoop. And we duck behind that wall of defense. And pastor preach of it. Hallelujah. Because we like that bit. We like that bit. We like, oh, God forgives you. Oh, when you're doing wrong, God forgives you. And we like all those things. As soon as we hit somewhere that really hurts us, we duck behind the wall of defensism and stop speaking to one another. Whoa. In the church of God. When you're pregnant, change takes place internally. Men, listen. When you're pregnant, change takes place internally and externally. Your hormones are changing. This affects your attitude and sometimes your mood. Your physical body is expanding in order to maintain or compensate for the change. Yeah? You're being stretched. Yeah? You're being stretched to compensate, to make the environment comfortable. But for a season, it's uncomfortable. But guess what? If the change doesn't take place throughout this process, you can't give birth healthily. So if you don't allow the stretching of God, if you don't compensate for the changes that God is making in your life, you're going to have an unhealthy birth. Some of us have got an unhealthy Christian walk because we won't go through the 9 months of stretching, of changing, of up and down mood, of allowing God to expose some things, of looking large for a while, of sleeping uncomfortable for a little while, of walking like this for a little while. Huh? You've got a big belly and you want to still walk. You want to lie down in the bed? No, I'm going to lie down. You're going to be all stubborn. The baby's telling you, I want this position. You say, no, I like to lie on my back. The baby's saying, I want you to lie on your side. You're saying, I want to lie on my back. And then you have no sleep. Because you're resisting against what is meant to happen. You're resisting it, right? And that's what God's doing. Every time you resist God, you see there's nothing changing in your life. Every time you're defensive, because you're not defensive against us. You know. Sometimes we think that, you know, oh, if pastor says something, yeah, chat to pastor. Nah, just not going to talk to pastor. It's not pastor you're defensive, but it's God. Your defense is an act towards God. It's your actions towards God. It's God that wants to make the change in you. He's put men and women up here to speak on his behalf. But yet people get offended at us when we speak on his behalf. That's why when we speak, we're constantly telling you what the scriptures are. So that you could go and look them up. And you don't have to go away when she said that. All through this, I've been telling you what the scriptures are. Because I want you to go back and look at the scriptures. This is what God is saying, not the word according to Carol. I didn't write the Bible. Amen. The Holy Spirit just interpreted it and spoke it through me. Amen. It's just things that we need to know. So how do we begin to change? We've got to change for the sake of the kingdom. You know, we use this phrase so flippantly. For God's sake, change. When you're mad with someone in it, oh, for God's sake, why can't you do such a thing? Guess what? For God's sake, change. For God's sake, change. Not only for your own sake, for God's sake, change. So that he can use you. So that his light, the light that he has, can penetrate through you and change the life of someone else. How do we begin the process of change? The very first thing we do is what Jesus said. Repent. Admit it. James 5 and 16 says, confess it. Be honest. Be honest about it. You can't change without change. Be honest. If you've got a bad attitude, be honest. You want God to change it. Be honest about it. Stop making excuses and giving yourself the right to be wrong. Change it. Your life ain't gonna change if you don't change it. Sometimes just give someone else the benefit of doubt, because sometimes they see what you can't see or what you're refusing to see. Sometimes when you stand on the outside, you can see something about someone else. Jesus saw it, so he said repent. He didn't say repent to just the Pharisees, he said repent to everyone. He said you all need to change it because you've all sinned and come falling short of the glory. trying to break that thing off you. I'm trying to get it off you. But God has been with me all the time, man. I just believe in it. It's just something I believe in. God said, but I'm trying to show you the light. Yeah, but you know, my mum and dad said that. And yeah, now when I went to school, my friends believe in that and that. And all the people that I'm around believe in that and that. The pastor don't believe it, but the rest of everybody else believes it and that. And then we circle ourselves. And how can we cast down the imagination when somebody else has the same imagination? And that tends to be the person that you go to. The person that's got the same imagination as you. Has the same lofty walk. So you've been ill-treated by your husband. You'll go to the sister that was ill-treated by hers. And instead of both of iron sharpening iron and deep calling out your deep, you're both slagging off your husbands. Now, that's not so in the kingdom of God. You sit down together, you hold each other, and you shine the light in the church first. You pray for that man. And listen to what God has got to say. Don't build up a wall of defense together. That's two people walking in agreement, and God ain't in the middle. God is not in the middle of that. So we need one person to be able to stand up with the other person and say, that's not what God wants for our life. That's not how God wants us to speak. That's not the attitude that God wants us to have. He wants us to be free. As long as you're together and you're slagging off someone, you are not free in your mind. It's not free. It's not free. You're tied up and you're bound. And it's an imagination. It's a lofty thing because it's proud. Amen? Bible says don't think too highly of yourself in Romans 12 and 3. When you don't want to cast down something, you actually are thinking highly of yourself. You're proud. Yeah? We're proud. Yeah? When you don't want to cast it down because your defense mechanism is so strong, you've built that wall so high that you can't even get over it. But I know there's a Holy Spirit that can help you. Shannon, when you're ready. There is a spirit that can, what did they say? Prop you up over the wall. When you see it, they'll give you what they call it, a leg up. Right? It gives you a leg up so that you can see over that wall. And even if you see a little bit, at least you can see over the horizon. Let those defenses come down. Let the Holy, and if they can't come down, if you find it difficult in coming down, let the Holy Spirit prop you up. Let Jesus shine the light of truth into your heart. Allow it. Accept it. Make forgiveness your goal. Luke 6 and 37. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. James 4 and 10. There's so many places in the Bible where we're given opportunity to change. God doesn't leave you alone to change. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. When every hardship that you go through, God says, I'm there. Every stubborn wall, brick by brick, mortar by mortar, God says, I'm going to be there to help you take them down. You're not alone. Sometimes when we're wallowing like a pig in mud, we wallow on our own and we're happy in it. But God's saying, I want to clean you up. I want to shine some light. I don't want you to use excuses with me. I want you to be transparent. When you come to the Spirit of the living God, your Father, your Heavenly Father, whom you cry, Abba Father, He says, I want you to be truthful. So all over this place, I want you to take a minute in your own thoughts and think about what you won't let go of. Think about what you can't let go of. And I know there are things. So if you're sitting there thinking, I can't think of anything, you're more blessed than I could ever imagine. Because there are things in each one of us we refuse to let go. There is unforgiveness, in this place that we don't want to forgive because we think we have the right not to forgive. Because Pastor Pat, you don't understand how I'm feeling about it. God does. You're right, I don't. But God does. He says, I want you to forgive because I forgave you when I sent you my son. When he took the whooping that you deserved. When he was beaten, I gave him to you because I was forgiving you. You did me wrong. Every wrong that you could think of, you did to me. But I was willing to forgive you. you to do the same thing. I want you to walk in my light. I want you to be truthful to yourself. Stop building up those walls and keeping me out, saith the Lord. Let those walls come tumbling down. I want to penetrate through. I want to get through your heart. If that's you, raise your hand. You can stay in your seats. We cannot call in your seats. We can alter call in your seats. But I want you to be truthful with God. I want you in your imagination to identify the stuff that you got going on that you won't give to God. Even if you think you've given it to God, your conscience will convict you because it will tell you that you haven't really given it to God. Lay it down today. If you want to come to the altar and lay it down, you can. If you don't want to, lay it down in your seat. But this is an opportunity for you to lay down those things that you want to be free of. The truth is, you want to be free of them. That's the truth. You want to let go of them. They may have been living with you for the longest time, but they're uncomfortable. They don't fit into your life. They don't feel good. Nobody that hates another person, it doesn't feel good. Because you cannot say you hate your brother and love God. So that's what God wants for us today. Lay it down. Lay it down at the throne of grace. And know that God is going to pick it up. He's going to burn up every single thing that you put on the altar. He's the all-consuming fire. He did it with Elijah. Build your altar unto God today. Use it like a cherry, a trellis, and strap all your ills. Lay it down and leave it there. And watch Almighty God, watch Almighty God change the atmosphere in your life. If you allow it to change you, watch your life soar like an eagle. If you allow it to change you today, church, allow it to change you. Don't use this time to be stubborn. Don't use this time to build your defense wall. Use this time to lay it down. Allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life. That's what he wants to be. He wants to